One of the earliest memories that I have is whenever I was 5 years old and my siblings were sitting around watching TV, and of course we were fighting about something. And then we got a phone call, and my mom picked up the phone, and then as she was talking, she was in tears. And she hung up the phone and she said, "Kids, we got to go to Oklahoma." And then now all of a sudden we were in tears. "No, not Oklahoma. Come on. Disneyland? Oklahoma? Really?" And so we did. We got into the minivan and we left the great state of Texas. We crossed the Red River there, entered into Oklahoma. And then I remember that we went to this church, and whenever we got to the church, we changed clothes because, well, we were from the road trip, and so we dressed into really fancy clothes. And whenever I say fancy clothes, I mean they were fancy clothes. Now, I grew up dressing up quite a bit for church, and this was like fancier than fancy. And I remember thinking, what is the world? I mean, it's a church service. Why are we dressed so fancy? And then I remember that since we were one of the first people there that we went into the sanctuary there, and of course, we and my siblings were running around and we were fighting and we were screaming about something. But as we were doing so, I remember my mom being so mad at us for doing this, and she said, "Stop, stop, stop. Don't you know where you are?" And actually, we didn't. And it wasn't until that we ran forward and right up at the beginning, the altar area of the sanctuary was this big wooden box. And I remember that we got right up to there and I looked inside to see what it was, and it was my grandfather. And I remember thinking to myself, that's actually what I thought. I mean, I was completely frozen. I was probably more still than he was, just staring at him and looking at him into this body, this shell of, it's my grandfather, but it's not. I don't know if you've ever had that experience to look at someone and say, "Yes, this is them," but then you don't know, it's not. There's just something off. There's something different. And it was one of the more transformative times in my childhood, because we had seen death on movies. We were pretty sheltered, but there was the Lion King snuck in, all right? We were able to watch that, and we experienced death in that way. But to actually see it in real life was very transformative, and to actually look into it. But you know, over the years, that wasn't my last funeral that I've been to. Part of it, I guess, is because while working for a church that we have these from time to time here or some other location. And it's just, it's very surreal, because especially if it's like, say, a midday service, it's very much out of the routine of what we normally do, you know, go to work and then go to a funeral. It's very odd. It's very disruptive. And I've been to several funerals where some, the place is packed. There's, in a place like this, there could be 250 people, which I know, especially now with COVID, can't even imagine that. I've been to some where the places have even been bigger. There's been thousands of people. We've been to some where there's been three people that show up. There's been some who the deceased are very, very, very wealthy and lived this incredible life. The obituary is very long. There's been some who unfortunately just did not have the same kinds of means. They've had all different kinds of experiences in life. Some where people get up, the eulogies are so long, and they talk about how he was the nicest guy ever. And then we've had others where they get up and they say, "Well, he wasn't the nicest guy," all right? We've experienced all sorts of diversity here. Indeed, you can as well watch the news and watch how every day it seems like that people are posting on, like, Facebook, for example, "Well, you know, another celebrity has passed today. In fact, we saw the Rush Limbaugh." I mean, it's just amazing at how people can come from all different walks of life, all different experiences. They could be in this country, they could be in that country. Some of them could even be, as a way to honor them, they could lie them in state. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's a very interesting experience where they've got the casket, they got it in the rotunda there in the Capitol, and people come and they pay their respects. But you know the one thing that all these people have in common? Yes, they could be so different. They can be different skin colors, speak different languages. They can be of different socioeconomical levels. But you know the one thing that they all have in common, just to be frank about it, is that at one point they are living, and then at one point their heart stops beating, and at one point their lungs stop breathing. It's something that they all have in common. And I remember when I was staring into that casket, and that hasn't really been, unfortunately, the last time that I thought this. This question of what happened? What is going on here? How did we end up here? I mean, really, like, you can just simply turn on the news for 30 seconds and hear horrific stories about things that are going on in your world, in your community. Things that you can hear stories of, things that have happened in your life. You could look around. I mean, after all, we are now at a place where we're a year into COVID. And we could look around and say, you know what? This isn't right. There's just something broken about this situation. There's something broken about our world. How, as humanity, did we end up here? And the Bible actually tells us. In fact, we can look in the Bible. In fact, we're going to spend most of tonight really just in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, tells us how humanity ended up here. And so really we're going to be looking at something called God's salvation timeline. And I'm going to put it to you by using, it's going to be cute. They're all going to start with the same letter. It's going to be the four G's, all right, of God's salvation timeline. The first G is good. And if you have your sermon notes, you can open this up and write these down. The first one here is good. And here's what I mean by good, is that God created everything good. His plan for earth, his plan for humanity, his plan for you, for Adam, for Eve, was good. He created everything good. His plan was to have this harmony with his creation, this intimacy, this communion with his creation, with us. In fact, if we look at the book of Genesis chapter 1, it starts off and it goes through each day. And it talks about, you know, the first day, God, he spoke and he created light. And then he says, and there was morning and there was evening. The first day, he says, it was good. The second day, it was good. All the way through the 6 days of creation, to the point where he gets to the very last day of creation. And he says that it is all good. It's all good, all right? God has said that everything that he has made, everything that he has created, it is good. It is perfect. So just imagine, what would it be like? Because we don't know. We don't know. We only have to imagine what it would be like to have heaven on earth, to have God, to walk in the cool of the day as he did with Adam and Eve, to have that kind of harmony with God. We don't know. We have to imagine. But that's how God originally created it. That's how God originally made it. And then he goes and he then forms Adam, and he's going to create mankind. And how he creates mankind, I'm always really fascinated by this. See, what he does is that God, he's God. He can speak things into being. He did, right? But here's how he chooses to create Adam. He chooses to gather the dust of the ground, to form it, and then he is going to breathe the breath of life into Adam. And that's how Adam is created. I mean, how just think about that for a second. That's how God chose to create Adam. In fact, the word Adam, or I guess really kind of more correctly pronounced Adam, but it's this idea that it's ground, it's earth, it's dust, because that's how God created Adam, from the dust of the ground. And then he breathed the breath of life, and Adam was created. So we actually have these things that we made. I can't take any credit on this, but what we have is these little jars. And I have one up front here because I want to reference it, but you'll get yours on your way out. And so they're going to be at the Welcome Center, and you can grab one of these, and they are ashes. And you can take these home, and you could just simply let it sit on a bookshelf or a nightstand or something and look at it throughout the year. You can choose to open it, and you can choose to make the sign of the ashes on your forehead, or if you have other people in your household, you can use this for them too. And as well, if you're joining us online, then certainly come to this church throughout the week, and we'll give you one, or on Sunday or sometime. But we want you to have these. But the reason that I mention this right now, when we talk about Adam being formed of the dust of the ground, is because part of what Ash Wednesday is about, part of what the ashes are about, is to realize, to recognize, to remember that Adam, humanity, mankind, was initially formed out of ashes, out of the dust from the ground, all right? Now, whenever we look around, though, I mean, God here has created everything good. Well, we look around today, things are not good, right? We can look at sin. We can look at pain, suffering, death, destruction. Again, a year into Corona. And we look at this and say, okay, well, if it's not good, then how did we end up here? And the second G I'm going to give you is guilt. So we have good. God created everything good. And now humanity is going to enter into a state of guilt. Guilt. You see, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God planted this tree. And he said, you can eat of any tree or any fruit of any tree, but do not eat the one fruit of this one tree. And so for a period of time, we don't know how long. It could have been a day. Could have been 100 years. We don't know. But for a period of time, they did not eat the fruit of that tree. It wasn't until there was a serpent there, Satan, who spoke into Eve's ear and whispered into her ear and tempted her. And I want you to notice the strategy that Satan uses to deceive Eve. Notice he never actually says, hey, do it, eat the fruit. Actually, what he says is he first gets her to doubt God's word by saying, did God really say? Did he really say that? I mean, I know he said it, but did he really say it? And the second one, his tactic here, is that he's going to flat out lie to her. So whenever she says, no, I'm not going to do it because if I do it, then God says that I'm going to die. And then that's when he gives a flat out lie. He says, you will not surely die if you eat that fruit of the tree. Well, we all know the story. They eat the fruit. Whenever they bite into the pineapple, mango thing, apple, whenever they bite into it, that now sin has entered into the world. And now humanity is now separated from God. And that really, that's the consequence of, that's the guilt here of the second G, is that now humanity is separated from God because God is holy. He cannot be around unholy. And so that is the consequence now of the second G here. So he tells the woman, you will not surely die. And now they're into this new mode here where they brought sin into the world, and the result, the consequence now, is that they are naked and they are ashamed, guilty. See, now we discovered that this promise, this false promise, remember, sin always has a false promise. Satan is always telling you something that's going to happen, and it does not happen. It is a lie. In this case, it was, you will not surely die. If we look at the second verse here from Genesis 3, or Genesis 5, we can turn the page and see that in the genealogy here, that actually Adam did die. He did die. Now, he did live to 930 years old. And so I think we can all agree that's a pretty good life, isn't it? After all, I asked my kids one time, I said, kids, how old is old? And they said 30. And I thought about that. I said, you know, actually in my 20s, I used to go rock climbing and it never got sore. And now it's like if I sleep wrong, I can't walk for a week. So maybe they're actually onto something. Adam lived 930 years. It's a long time, but it's not forever. It's not as God had intended it. In fact, the only reason why he lived a day past whenever they ate the fruit is simply out of God's graciousness, that God actually did provide a path outside of Eden, east of Eden, where they were cast out of the garden. No longer could they eat the fruit that God had placed inside the garden, but now they were cast outside of it. So God still created a path of reconciliation for them to live. And things weren't great, by the way. The next chapter, Genesis 4, talks about how one of their kids kills his sibling. Cain kills Abel. I mean, things aren't good east of Eden. But Adam, out of God's graciousness, is still allowed to live to 930 years old. But what I want you to get here is that Adam died, okay? The serpent's promise was, his lie, was that you will not die. Adam died. And so the false promise that Satan whispers in the ear for temptation is just that. It is a lie. All right, and today we face the same thing, don't we? We face, whenever we sin, whenever we know what's right. In our evening services, we've been going through the book of Romans, and Romans talks about how that God has actually given us this conscience. He's actually written his law into our hearts. And so sometimes we know without a doubt what we're doing is wrong, and yet we still choose to do it anyways. Isn't it amazing? That's how broken we are. That's how sinful we are as humans. And because of that, we experience this regret. Adam and Eve felt naked and shame. Today, we feel the same kind of thing. We feel that sting from guilt, from shame. And so Satan will work really hard to tempt you. In fact, I actually really appreciated what Tanner had said about how we're entering into this season. Let's dedicate the season, the next 40 days, to being in a relationship with God, of growing in our faith. And Satan is going to try to take that away. He's going to try to distract us and consume us with so many different things between now and Easter. But I love that idea. Let's dedicate this. Let's dedicate this time. Satan is whispering in our ears. But Romans also says that the wages of sin is death. So the result of sin is death. And so that's why Adam died, because of sin. And it's as well the reason that we're going to face the same fate. In fact, that is part of the deal with our ashes here, is that from dust Adam was created, but then Adam, and it took 930 years, but Adam returned to the ground, right? His body decayed. He was returned to dust. He was returned to ashes. And so part of what these ashes here are to remind us is, yes, that Adam was created from ashes, but as well, this is the result of sin. The reason why it's messy, the reason why it stains, the reason why it is the way that it is because of the result of sin. This is our result of sin right here. And so as you have this on your nightstand, or as you have this on your bookshelf throughout the year, be reminded that yes, from ashes we came, but from ashes we will return because of sin. Now, I already alluded to it. God is a God of grace. And that's our third G here, is grace. So God he loves us so much. He does not want us to be separated from him. Instead, what he desires for us to be in relationship with him, to be reconciled with him. And so God, not only did he provide a path of reconciliation east of Eden for Adam and Eve to be reconciled with him, and not only that, but then later in the Old Testament, he gives the animal sacrifice system where you don't have to pay the price for your sin, but rather a lamb does, or a ram does. And so God has created all this as paths so that way we can be in his presence. We can be in relationship with him. In fact, right there in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve eat the fruit, that God actually gives this promise. And it's the first messianic prophecy. It's the first time that God is going to promise Jesus. It's the first time that God is going to promise that he's going to send a Savior to save his people. And so what he does is he is cursing Satan. He's cursing the serpent. And here's what he tells in this verse here. He says that I will put enmity, the separation, this opposing, this war between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And then look at this. So out of her offspring, there's going to be one who is born from Eve, all right, down the road, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So in other words, that as the serpent here, as the snake, the Satan, is going to be able to nip at Jesus. He's going to be able to tempt him, to be able to taunt him. You're going to nip at his heel. But think about what a heel can do to a head and how it can crush, how it can defeat. This time of year, I actually make it a tradition. I love, as Tanner had pointed out, in this season where we dedicate to God, I actually really enjoy watching this movie called The Passion of the Christ. And in there, there's a scene that is not in the Bible, but it is kind of this artistic liberty, if you will. But they actually recreate this, in the scene that we're going to watch here, they actually recreate this prophecy. And so it has Jesus being tempted in the garden by Satan. And take a look at this video here.
Him.
Powerful imagery, isn't it? About how, all the way back to Genesis 3:15 here, about how Satan is going to nip at Jesus' heel, but ultimately Jesus is going to defeat Satan. And Satan knew this then, and he knows it now, that he is defeated. And he was defeated on the cross. See, whenever Jesus died on the cross, and we look at it, and it's painfully brutal to look at. Because he's innocent. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And here he is suffering on the cross in that way. And yet we call it Good Friday for a reason, don't we? And we know that because he is on the cross, that actually the cross is not defeat. As everyone around there would look at, Jesus is being defeated. Actually, it was a cross of victory. See, on the cross, Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil. Three of our enemies right here. And so whenever Jesus died on the cross, that he did, he crushed Satan's head, just as they showed that imagery there. Now you may be saying to yourself, wait, but if Satan is defeated, then how come there's so many things that happen in this world? How come there's so much evil in our world today? And I actually heard just recently, just a couple weeks ago, this analogy that I cling to. So in our small group series, we've been going through Goliath Must Fall with Louis Giglio. And he tells this story that just grossed me out because I hate snakes. All right, like even that like creeps me out a little bit. But he talks about how when he was younger, he worked at this Christian camp. And in this Christian camp, there was just snakes everywhere. I mean, again, I could never work there. I'd resign on day one, all right? But he says, though, that what he had to do was whenever he would slay these snakes to protect them from the campers, that he wouldn't just kill the snake and leave the snake's body there. Instead, he would actually have to cut the head off and bury it several inches into the ground. Why did he have to do all that work? Because, here's why, a snake, even with that's venomous, even though that it's dead, still has venom in its teeth. And if you were to walk by and were to step on that tooth, then the snake's bite, even though the snake is dead, the snake still has a bite. And in the same way that I think that's a great explanation for Satan and evil in this world today. That Satan was defeated on the cross, and yet his bite is still very powerful. And so part of what we really need to realize here is to be on guard and to watch out and war against temptation, because he's still whispering in our ears. But really, whenever we look at this third G of grace here, we're reminded that on the cross, that we get to experience forgiveness, the things that we have done that were wrong, the things that we have that regret, and we feel that shame, we feel that guilt, that on the cross, that Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil, and that we get to experience forgiveness of that today. And so part of the reason, again, why we have our ashes on Ash Wednesday is to realize that from dust, Adam was formed. And also, the result of sin is to return to dust and ashes. But also, though, we put the sign of the cross on our foreheads to be reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross and how today we can experience God's grace, God's forgiveness. All right, so three G's so far, good, guilt, grace. Our final one here is glory. Final one here is glory. You see, for me, even though that I remember being that five-year-old boy just in shock looking into that wooden box at the front of the church, funerals aren't weird for me anymore. They just aren't. Because I know that they're not there. And I felt that when I first saw my grandfather, but now I know it. That this is just their body. This is just their remains. It's not them. Because ultimately, they are not here. They are either in one of two places. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. And as believers today, that we get to come into God's presence and we get to confess that we believe in Jesus. And that the Bible tells us that we are saved, not by our works, but we are saved by grace through faith. And so we get to receive God's forgiveness into our life through word and through sacrament, through the waters of baptism, that we receive the Holy Spirit who provides for us and gives us the ability to produce that faith. And that we receive that today. You see, indeed, we can look into this jar here and we can recognize that one day that we're just gonna return as ashes. Just plain and simple fact, we are. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're reminded this in Revelation as well, is that we actually get to rise up in glory, that there's a bodily resurrection, that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. And that is the ultimate promise right there. That when we look into a casket, or we look into others, we can recognize that ultimately the promise is this fourth one here of glory, that we are promised eternal life. We receive that by grace through faith. And so I'll leave you with a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So what is planted into the ground is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So this new heavenly body that we receive will be imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. See, there's our word there, in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And so friends, as we go back into our evening this Ash Wednesday and we enter into this dedicated season of Lent, then may we be reminded of God's salvation timeline, that we can look around at our world and we can recognize that our world is hard. Things are not the way that God meant them to be. That we can look at sin, death, destruction, pain, suffering, terminal illnesses, a year into COVID, and we can recognize, how do we get here? Well, we got here through good, guilt, grace, and glory. And that is God's plan for you, is to receive God's grace and to be resurrected in glory. And I'll leave you with this final verse here. And this is our battle cry as we go forward into our world, back into quarantine, into school, into our work week. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for gathering us here together on this Ash Wednesday to pause in the middle of our week and to be able to reflect and to focus on you in your word. And so, God, we pray that as we leave this place and we enter back to our homes and to our communities, that we can really embrace your salvation timeline about how you have a plan for us. And your plan is for us to receive that grace that Jesus won for us on the cross, and so that we can be resurrected in glory. And all this we pray, amen.